But today we're going to be in chapter 3. But before I get into the text today, I do need to make one announcement. And I'm not trying to steal Carol's thunder. She did a great job with the announcements. But I have something that I want you to really be praying about and thinking about. You probably remember about a month or so ago, we actually talked about how we are planning a trip to Israel. This will be our first time to go as a church, at least in my knowledge, to the Holy Land. And so we are super excited about that opportunity. Now that's going to be a little over a year away. We're looking at going October 24th through November the 3rd, 2024. Some of you are thinking, that's an eternity away. But I'll tell you what, by the time, if you don't have a passport, by the time you get your passport, and you probably need to be saving some money up for that, it's going to take some time to get ready for that trip. But I hope that you'll pray about that and consider going. If you've ever wanted to go, I've never been, but I'm excited about leading my church family on a tour of the Holy Land. Maranatha Tours is handling that, so they've created a website for us. And so that's ground zero for you right now. You'll find out information through the website. There's even a QR code that you can use to register if you want to register for that trip. But you may have questions. You probably, in fact, you do have questions. And while that website will answer a lot of those questions, we want to be a resource for you. And so tonight, we're going to take time during our evening worship service to have Q&A time. So if you have questions about this trip, we'll also have some brochures that we want to make available to anyone who is really, really interested, any family that's interested in going. But I'll tell you what, I am really, really excited about that because, again, we'll learn and we'll see the sights. Think about being in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about going to the tomb where the tomb was discovered empty. Think about being at the Jordan River. Just think about those things that we've read about all of our lives in the Word of God and getting to see those places. And so, again, that's going to happen, Lord willing, October 24th through November the 3rd. And I hope that you'll come back tonight to find out more. I hope that you'll just begin to pray about whether or not you should go on that trip, because it is going to be an awesome time together. And it, again, is a privilege to lead a trip to the Holy Land next year. So keep that in mind. But for right now, we want to focus on the Word of God. So let's get our Bibles open, our devices on. And let's go to the third chapter of James. We've made it to the third chapter of the book of James. We're continuing our series, Faith That Works. And we're going to talk about our words or our speech today. James has a lot to say about the words that we speak and how powerful they are and how important they are for both for us individually and for those around us. And you might recall it wasn't all that long ago that we were preaching through Proverbs. And we devoted a whole, now we couldn't preach Proverbs verse by verse. We had to take the greater themes. We took a whole sermon. We talked about our speech and how we need to set up verbal guardrails. I realize that this is going to have a lot of the same information, but yet it's going to be from a different angle. And there's still something in it for you. It doesn't hurt to hear another message on the tongue and how we need to really be careful with our tongues. Did you know, as a matter of fact, that of the Ten Commandments, all 10 of them can be broken by our words as well as our deeds? You probably hadn't thought about that. Some of you are thinking, well, I've never broken that commandment. Well, Jesus made it pretty clear in the Sermon on the Mount that if you've thought that, that's as bad as if you've done it. And so I would contend that if you speak those words in that way, you can break that commandment. I mean, how many of us would, I don't know that we need to admit it right now, but how many of us have ever made murderous accusations or spoken covetously or lustfully, or we've stolen a reputation with our words? It's possible, very likely, I'd say I probably have broken, at least I'll speak for myself, all of the Ten Commandments verbally. And here's another thought as we get into this today, lest you think that we are just being a dead horse with talking about the tongue or about speech. Great people, some of our heroes in the Bible, struggled with words that came out of their mouth. You read it in several places in Scripture. For instance, Isaiah was a great prophet of God, a man who was used so powerfully by God. And yet I read in Isaiah chapter 6, when he had that great vision of God in his holiness and majesty, remember how he saw God seated on the throne and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory? What's the first thing Isaiah said? Woe is me, for I am an unclean man, a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Job, at one point in his book, wanted to put a guard around his mouth because Job knew that he sinned with his mouth. And then, of course, Moses is another example. Moses, it tells us in Psalm 106, spoke rashly and forfeited the right to enter the promised land. And then finally, there's the New Testament example of Peter. Peter was such a bold man. He was the first man to, at least in, recorded in Scripture, to publicly profess Christ as the Messiah and the Son of the living God. And then he also will never deny you. But then a little short time later, he was denying him three times. And so we need to watch our lips. And then again, another reason to think about why we might need another sermon or two on this matter is just the world that we live in. Today we live in a society where there's such a vileness of speech and there's such a lack of concern for others, such a malicious intent to destroy others. And if you don't do it verbally, you might be typing those kind of things in social media. And so at the least we would concede that we're tempted. We're tempted to sin verbally. God has given us a great privilege, a great wonderful thing in the fact that we can speak and we can express ourselves through speech. But we also need to be very, very careful. So in typical Jamesian fashion, he doesn't mince words. He goes right to it. And I want you, let's get right to it now. And let's pick up in verse 1, and I'll go ahead and read all through verse 12. I don't know how to split this out. We just need to hear all of God's word today. I'll read it, and then we're going to talk about a faith that works when you watch the way you talk. We've been talking about that, how there is a faith that works. A lot of people have checked out on faith. They're like, ah, this Christianity thing, I tried that, it didn't work. Well, James is contending a faith that does work when you watch the way you talk. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. I know, by the way, this is directed right at me. Usually people tell me, oh, you're preaching at me today, Pastor. Well, I'm preaching at me today, so pray for me. I need it. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. Those are sobering words for me, and for any pastor they should be. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature. Some of you may have the word perfect in your translation. Mature is what he's talking about. None of us are perfect. He is mature, able also to control the whole body. And then, like James often does, he's a great illustrator. He gives some illustrations here. Look at verse 3. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. And then here's another illustration that we all can relate to. We can all picture this in our minds. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among your members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Think about this image in verse 7. He's such a great illustrator. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And then verse 9, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. And here's some final illustrations. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt water spring yield fresh water. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful time we have to spend together. Thank you for Sunday mornings, for the Lord's Day, where we can worship together in spirit and in truth as believers. And even those online today on Facebook, we're glad that they've tuned in to listen. I pray that you would speak to us today as James has been teaching us about Christian maturity. Lord, we want to grow. And Lord, every week, that's the goal when we come together to hear your word. We want to take next steps toward you. Some here today, maybe they're just checking out the claims of Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to share the gospel as I teach and exegete this word, this passage. Because some people need to make that initial step and trust Christ and repent and believe. But many of us here today and many watching online, we are already saved. We know Christ is our Savior, but we need to grow. And we've not arrived yet. Not a one of us. James included. He's going to indict himself here in a little bit. All of us need to grow. And we need to grow in what we say and watch what we say. So please help us today, Lord, and help us to recognize, I'm reminded of John 3:17, that Jesus, you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might through you be saved. And so, Lord, there is hope, even if we are really struggling in this area. So help us to hear about the hope that's in your word. Help me, Lord, to preach. I hide behind you. I pray that my words, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you've probably heard it said before that there are just some people that are born with a silver spoon in their mouth. I'm afraid there's several of us that have been born with a silver foot in our mouths. There's just times where things don't come out right and we just say things in the wrong way. Reminds me of a story I heard about a guy that was from another country that was coming to visit the United States. We've had that happen here from time to time where some friends of ours have come here and they may not know English very well. But oh, how they want to try, because listen, sometimes as Americans, we don't work as hard as others. Some people really are. In fact, if you want to be a missionary and get into a closed country, one of the best ways to do that is just to go as an English teacher. People everywhere want to learn English. Well, this gentleman I heard about, he was traveling to America and he had been practicing and brushing up on his English and he was just excited just to show, not that he knew it perfectly, but show what he did know and mainly just communicate with people. That's a relational skill. And so he was excited to use what he had learned and so, but also nervous about traveling. So he got on that flight. Of course, it was an international flight and a long flight and it wasn't very long before he saw his opportunity. The flight attendant came back, as they'll do on an international flight, to provide a blanket and a pillow for that long red-eye flight where they could sleep and rest a little bit. And so she handed that to him, and he thought, this is my opportunity to use a little bit of the English that I know. And so he said, from the heart of my bottom, I'm thanking you. Well, that didn't turn out like he liked. That wasn't what he was wanting to communicate. But here's the deal. Even when it just comes out wrong, and that happens sometimes, often the problem for us is it comes out exactly right, exactly like we intended it to, and we hurt people or we hurt ourselves. Again, we've given some examples of that, but we need to be careful about the words we speak. Words are important. Words matter. Words change things. Sometimes they change things forever. And so that's our problem. Words are very revealing. And that's the main reason why James is so concerned about the words that we speak. Like I said, he's already talked about this. Remember the advice he gave in chapter 1 and verse 19? We need to be slow to do what? Slow to speak. Quick to listen, but slow to speak. And he's going to talk about our speech in every chapter of this little book that we're studying this summer. And so it is very important to James. And so let's talk for just a few minutes now about how we can keep our tongues from getting in the way of our walk with Christ. How can we walk more closely, more maturely, when this tongue keeps getting in my way? And so basically, in these verses, what James is continuing to do is talk about Christian maturity. A faith that works when you watch how you talk or watch the way you talk. And so he's going to lay it out in very practical. This isn't a theological book necessarily. Straightforward. Three important aspects of your life that are a direct result of your speech. So really this is, even though it's going to be hard maybe to hear, this is motivational. Motivation to speak better, to speak more wisely, to speak in a way that honors the Lord Jesus because we belong to him. So, if you're ready, let's go ahead and jump into our outline and we'll take some notes. Hopefully you'll want to do that. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. What comes out of my mouth directly relates to the places I will go. What comes out of my mouth directly relates to the places I will go. I want to explain what I mean by that here just in a moment here. But first, I want you to listen to verse 1. Again, very sobering for me. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. I don't want to overlook that. I want to deal with that. James says that if you're a teacher, you have a greater responsibility. Now, that goes for the pastor of the church, but it also goes for people who teach. And I think there's two reasons for that. And I'm aware of that, by the way, every time I stand before you. I promise you, I take this role very, very seriously, and I really want to rightly divide the Word of God. And I'm counting on the Lord to help me rightly divide the Word of God. And by the way, that's the first reason why a teacher is held to a stricter judgment. A teacher or a preacher will give an account for every sermon they preached. And I'll tell you what, I've got some forgettable sermons in my past that I'm glad that you've forgotten about them. But listen, we need to seriously spend time preparing and getting ready to preach the Word of God. And we also need to make sure that our hearts are right, that I'm not using this pulpit as a bully pulpit, or I'm not doing it to justify my own sin or my own actions. And so it's a very weighty situation. So certainly this is all about not letting all become teachers, because it's very important to teach correctly, but also because of the influence that I have as a teacher and a preacher. And I'm not saying that because I'm cocky about it, but teachers are held to a stricter judgment because they have more influence. Matter of fact, think about the influence that preachers have on your life. There are some preachers who've been dead for quite a while that are still influencing people with their words. Adrian Rogers has been dead now for over 10 years at least, and he's still influencing people. And so we have an influence that lasts beyond our lives on this earth. And it's not just a teaching influence. I also have an influence in the way that I live. I think that's in view here as well. I need to strive to live a holy life. There's the old joke about the preacher that says, don't do as I do as I say. And that's hypocritical. And I'm not perfect, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. I really want to live out what I preach to you week in and week out. Reminds me of a story I heard of a little boy. There was a little boy that lived next door to a preacher. And so one day he rode his bike over to the preacher's house, and the preacher was a carpenter too. I'm not a carpenter, but he was. And he was working in his garage building something, a cabinet or something. And so that little boy pulled up and greeted the preacher, and then he just sat there. And he didn't say a word, just watching intently. Well, that preacher was hammering away and whatever he was doing, sawing and getting that piece of furniture ready. And finally he couldn't wait. He was thinking how that kid was just watching, and he said, "Well, you know what, son, I'm really impressed with you. You're obviously here because you want to learn how to be a carpenter, and you're just paying such great attention to me, and I just really, really am happy that I can share and you can learn maybe some carpentry skills." The little boy said, "No, really, that's actually not why I'm here. I just want to see what a preacher did or said when he hit his thumb with a hammer." I realize people are watching me. And not just here today. I can put on a good face here, but when I'm out in town and I'm out living my life, and when bad things happen to me, when good things happen to me. And so I really do want to hide myself. I'm reminded, just like James, I need the Lord. I need the Lord to mature and to walk with Him. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. But James also has a word here that applies to all of you. You're not off the hook either. I'm not off the hook, but you're not either. And so I think that's what he's saying here in this first section. You have an influence on people, and you have an opportunity to actually direct the path of where you go, the places that you're able to go. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the fact that, oh, I want to go to Hawaii, or I want to go to Tahiti, or I want to go wherever. I'm talking about the places that you go in your life with what you do with your life. You do realize that your life is a gift that God has given you, and you have a solemn responsibility as a Christian to use your life to glorify Him and honor Him. And so that's what I mean by the places that you go. I mean it in a sense allegorically. And so therefore, look at this verse number 2. This is for all of us. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature able also to control the whole body. So jot this down as a bullet point, because it's very clear from what James said here, and this is the inspired word of God. My speech is the most important mark of maturity. Some of you might be saying right now, well, I don't know if I believe that or not, but that's what God's word says right here. We all stumble in many ways, but if we don't stumble in what we say, we are mature. That doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means that we are mature in our walk. We're maturing in our walk because we've not arrived. We've still got a ways to go. So James is saying, my mouth directs where I go. It has a direct influence on the rest of my life. And that is true for a lot of reasons. For instance, you can't take back something that you say rashly or something that you do. It's like the old thing about the children's lesson with the toothpaste. Once you squeeze that toothpaste out of the tube, you can clean it up, but you can't ever put it back into the tube. That's why it says in Proverbs 18:20, and this is the good news version, you have to live with the consequences of everything you say. So we need to make sure that our words are right. That's why we need to be slow to speak. That doesn't mean we're slow to think. We're just slow to speak out our words. And here's another thing too. We need to make sure that our words are always sweet, because one day we may have to eat our words. And I don't want to eat anything that's sour. 1 Peter 3:10, for the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You see, the reason he's talking about this, and he's talking about the maturity aspect. Now, there's another component to this we'll talk about in a moment, about giving advice and speaking hard things. But this part right now, he's just talking about our maturity, because really, this is a bullet point. What I say reveals what's going on inside of me. We'll talk more about that in a minute as well, but what comes out of my mouth, if you're around me a lot and you listen closely to me, the things that I say will reveal what's really going on in here, what's really on my mind, what's really something that I want, where I am spiritually. So what I say reveals what's going on inside of me. The health of the tongue is a strong indicator of the health of the body, right? When you go to your doctor, just for a physical or for a checkup, what's one of the first thing he does? Stick out your tongue and say, ah. Well, if your tongue basically tells the doctor a lot about your physical health, it certainly tells the great physician about your spiritual health. And so we've got to be careful. What I say reveals what's going on inside of me. Sinful words inevitably come from a sinful heart. And again, we'll talk about that more. But for this first point, you still may be wondering, how does it direct the places that I go? Well, I want you to write this down. We shape our words, and then our words shape us. We form words with our vocabulary, with our tongues, but then our words shape us. That's what James is really saying here. How does a tongue control the places that you go? Well, think about the fact that when you speak a lie, it's not very long before you're living a lie. If you speak about immoral things quite often, it's not very long before you're living immorally. Someone has said that if you live your life in a way that pleases and honors God, you will live in a direction that will last for all eternity. And so that's why he gives us these illustrations. I don't want you to miss these. These are so great. I'm not half the illustrator that James was and is in his letter. So look at verse 3. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses, and they, so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. Just think about that for a moment. Don't just gloss over that. Some of you love horses. Some of you maybe don't care that much about horses, but think about a horse. What a majestic animal that is. Think about some 2,000, I don't know how big they are. I know they weigh a lot. Maybe some 2,500 pound horse. Think about maybe like the Kentucky Derby or a race, and you've got a little 95 pound jockey on that huge horse. And yet that little 95 pound jockey has control over that horse because of a 2 pound bit that's in the horse's mouth. Isn't that amazing to think about? But that's the illustration he's given. Here we have a lot of parts of our body or a lot of things we can do, but that tongue that's very small in relation has a powerful influence over you and the direction that you'll go. And then there's the other one here. Consider ships. Though very small, large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. This rudder. That's the ship illustration. You know, when I thought about a ship, the first thing I thought about, and I wish I didn't, was a cruise ship. The cruise ship that maybe I'll get to go on one of these days. So I Googled the largest ship. I'm not even going to look at that picture. You guys can look at it. That's a picture of the largest cruise ship that's in existence today. It's called the Symphony of the Sea. It has 18 decks, 22 restaurants, 24 pools, and over 2,700 cabins. It's massive. And yet a small rudder guides that ship and directs it in where it should go. James says our tongues are like that rudder. Our tongues are like the steering wheel of life. If you don't like where you're going, change the way you talk. Get that picture off there. Okay, let's move on. Let's move on. So again, your tongue controls the direction that you go. Second, write this down. What comes out of my mouth directly relates to the power that I wield. The power that I wield. So we've got a direction that we're headed, and our tongues give us a clue to where we're headed. But we've also got influence and power. Let's get back to that influence part about how you have influence, just like I do, because I'm standing up here right now. And so the spoken word is powerful. I know we can abuse that. I know there are some flavors of Christianity that talk about the power of the spoken word. And really the word of God is the power that we have in the Spirit of God. But there are certainly, there's power in our words. Words, for instance, change history. For better or for worse. Hitler's words, his rhetoric to his people, changed the course of history. But so did Billy Graham's words. And so we've got to make a decision if we're going to use our words for the influence of good or for the influence of evil. Words of faith, words of hope, words that preach and teach the gospel are words that will change history forever. But so will careless words. So will destructive words. So will angry words and hurtful words. And so will gossip-fueled words. That's why Proverbs 18:21 says the power of life and death are in the tongue. That was the passage, one of the passages I used in the Proverbs message a couple months ago. Lives are impacted by every one of us simply by the words that we say. And I think that in everyday life, just in the course of our lives, sometimes we forget the power that we wield with our words. The power that we have over our family, those closest to us, our friends, our children, people in the church, people who work for us or people we work for. There's power in our words. And so we must never minimize our speech. We've got to think very carefully about what we say and how we say it. And there's three reasons. There's three different aspects I want you to think about as we think about the power of our words, the power that we wield with our words. Our words have the power to deliver. Write that down as a bullet point. Our words have the power to deliver. Think about how you could, even this very day, build someone up who's struggling. You could see somebody, you could hear somebody cry out, you could recognize that somebody's hurting, and you have a choice, you have an opportunity. You could look down on that person, and of course we talked about that a couple weeks ago in the sermon on favoritism, or you could choose to build that person up. You could choose to bless that person. Do you realize that all around you there are people who are dying on the vine? And I know there's reasons why they're in the situation that they're in. But you could be that person that could build up someone. Just with a kind word. With a word of hope. With a word of encouragement. Or a word that you can make it. A word that you can do it. Words are powerful and they make a difference. Words of hope can make a difference in someone's life. And listen, Christians play a role in that. A huge role in that. And so we need to deliver messages of kindness and hope. But you know, you also need to deliver a message of redemption. Because that's the ultimate word that will deliver someone. It's with words that we share the gospel. How can they hear unless there's a preacher? And how can they hear unless that person is sent? Now, that's not a preacher necessarily like me. You might be the one who's sent. I challenge you. this week, some of you are teachers, you're starting a new school year. Some of you may be starting a new job. Some of you may just be in the same job, but this is a new week. Share the gospel if you get an opportunity. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. Just, and not just platitudes about the gospel. Share the whole gospel. That Jesus loved someone. He loved you enough to die for you on the cross for your sins. And that he died and was buried and he rose again the third day. And if you'll repent and believe, you'll be delivered. You'll be saved. It'll change your life forevermore. That's the greatest word of deliverance you can speak over somebody else's life. Words have the power to deliver. But second, I want you to write this down. And this is where James is going to come in. Our words have the power to destroy. Our words have the power to destroy. You know the old children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That was never right. I don't know why they even came up with that. Words do hurt. Words hurt it sometimes in deeper ways than wounds that are inflicted upon us. You know, those wounds will heal, but sometimes internal wounds never heal. There's people that are still not over some things that were said to them when they were children. And so our words have the power to destroy. A mother can lash out, or a father with angry words, and the light in their child's eyes disappears. A gossip makes a phone call, and a reputation is destroyed. Words are powerful. How many wives, husbands, children have been beaten down unnecessarily by careless, hurtful words? Negative, backbiting words, harmful words. Words are like weapons. They break down the spirit. So in James chapter 3, verse 5, he gives us another illustration. And I believe in verses 5 to 8, James makes the strongest statement in Scripture about the danger of the tongue and the destructive nature of words. And so he actually uses several things in this picture, but I want to dwell on one here in verse 5 and verse 6. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. Let's think about that for a moment. We can picture that in our minds right now. Think about how destructive a wildfire is. Last summer when Gina and I got to spend some time out in California and we drove around the sequoias, we saw thousands of charred acres. It was heartbreaking to see those majestic trees that had been basically destroyed by fire. And even if you've never been out there, all of us have probably seen on the news now just the heartbreaking images out of Maui from that fire that decimated that basically that whole city of Lahaina. It happened on the afternoon of August the 8th. A wild fire swept through paradise, basically. A beautiful palm tree laden ocean view town. And basically about 2,200 structures were damaged, 500 destroyed. Basically the town was just destroyed. And here's the worst part of all. 114 people at this point died. Only 6 of the victims have been publicly identified. FEMA says there's still a number of people unaccounted for, maybe in the thousands. No American wildfire has claimed more people or lives in the last century. And it came suddenly. The flames were pushed by very gale force winds, maybe even hurricane type winds. And it was so sudden that some people, you may have seen this, literally had to jump into the ocean to survive. They jumped into the ocean to survive. Some people were lost. They drowned in the ocean. The wife of the Hawaii governor made this statement. Her name is Jamie Green. For generations, Lahaina's beauty, culture, and rich history drew artists, musicians, and visitors from around the world. Tragically, it took less than a single day for us to lose Lahaina in the deadliest fire our country has seen in more than a century. Guys, we need to be praying not only for the people there as they recover, but for chaplains and pastors and rescue personnel. There's several people on the ground there now. I think the president's going to be visiting there soon. And so it's a horrible situation. That's the illustration James is using. He's saying tongues can destroy like that. Tongues can quickly do the kind of damage that a wildfire can do. And not only with other people, as I've talked about, but even to yourself. How many people have destroyed their career, their marriage, their reputation, maybe even their church fellowship because of a careless word? an ill-spoken word that they can't take back. Words are inflammatory. We all know what an arsonist is. Have you ever heard of a verbal arsonist? James says our words are like a fire. They can burn people. And gossip is harmful too. Again, I mentioned that before, but I can't stress it enough. Don't take part in it. From time to time, I'll have somebody tell me, they'll say, well, Pastor, I'm not a gossip, but I just I don't know what it is. People just come to me. Well, don't let them come to you. I like what one guy said, Jack Graham, don't let somebody use your ears for garbage cans. Don't put up with gossip. Don't let it happen to you. Don't be a part of it. And if you do it, repent of it. And so James uses other words too. As you read on down through here, I'll read it quickly. He says that the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's full of restless evil. It stains the whole body. See these illustrations he's putting in our minds? It's like a deadly poison. Literally snake venom. Now there's a reason why he's pausing to talk about this in a negative, an evil way. Because we have a sinful fleshly nature. Praise God, we have the Holy Spirit in us if we're Christians. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But his point is crystal clear. Left unchecked, without those guardrails, without discipline in your life, your tongue is going to get you in some trouble at some point in time. And again, remember, James is writing this at a time when they didn't have the internet. Now, our tongue may not get us in trouble, but our fingers might get us in trouble. And so, don't let those things destroy others or destroy you. And then think about marriage counselors. We do some marriage counseling here. Marriage counselors have people who walk into their offices every single day. And they say something like this. I said this, and then she said that, and then I said this, and then all hell broke loose. And that's another illustration we could use there, because hell does break loose in a sense or a form when we don't check our words. Our words have the power to destroy. And James says your words can bring hell into the lives of people you love, and not just your immediate family, but your church family, and even in your own life. Words are like a fire. Don't let them burn up others. But then I want to also accentuate the positive. Here's something else to write down. Our words have the power to direct. The power to direct. You see, that's why I'm saying not only do our words have the opportunity to change the direction of our lives, but they have the opportunity to change the direction of others' lives. You see, some of you have something that gives you wisdom, and it's called experience. It's called life. You've done life. And some of you have Christian experience. And there's people, and that's one of the great things about being in a church, being in a life group, is we have the opportunity to have different kinds of people in our lives. I love what one professor said one time, every Christian needs a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in their lives. And there's times I need a Paul in my life. I need to look to somebody for advice. There's other times I may be the advice giver. Be a good one. Be someone who gives words of direction to someone. And so, and again, if you're not thinking about your words or measuring them, you're not going to be a good a person like that. Again, going back to this fire, fire seems like a bad thing, a horrible thing, and it is when it's a wildfire that destroys places. But fire under control can also be a good thing. It can warm someone. It can provide warmth and light. And so it doesn't have to be devastating. And so sometimes you may have to give a warm word. You may have to build a fire under someone, right? You might have to be an exhorter, have the gift of exhortation. But you can speak the truth in love, and you can change the direction of someone's life. And so again, we have that responsibility as believers. We are to help each other. We're to encourage each other and build each other up. But sometimes we do have to say the hard things. Someone in my life group today mentioned a verse that I love. Iron sharpens iron. Just as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I hope you have someone in your life like that, an accountability partner. Females need to have a female. Males need to have a male. And certainly spouses help each other as accountability partners. But our words have the power to direct. Then I want to turn to a third thing today. This is verses 9 to 12, so we're getting into the home stretch now. Here's the third point. What comes out of my mouth directly relates to the person I am becoming. So while the first one was talking about the places I will go, this third one is talking about who I am becoming, what I'm becoming. What I'm talking about is character. words certainly have an influence. They directly relate to the person that you're becoming, the person that I'm becoming. My tongue reveals my character. It tells what's really inside of me. How many times have you heard somebody say this? You've heard someone say maybe they've just messed up and maybe they lost their temper. Or maybe they said something they shouldn't. Maybe that pastor hit his thumb with a hammer. And they say something they're like, inevitably, I've said this myself before. They'll say, I don't know what came over me. That is so unlike me. I don't know why I said that. I can tell you why they said it. I can tell you why I said it. Because of what's in here. Because I've got a sinful heart left without the Holy Spirit helping me and guiding me. That's what came over me. And that's what came over you. James says when you say things you shouldn't say, it's because of your heart. And Jesus agreed with him. Jesus said the same thing. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Now, this is going to be out of the New Living Translation, but I like how it's rendered. A good person produces good deeds from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil deeds from an evil heart. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. So if you've got a problem with your tongue, it's an indication that you've got a heart problem. There's a problem with your heart. Let me show you that in verse 9 and following. James says, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. So the first thing he's saying, obviously, is we've got to recognize our inconsistency. You and I are inconsistent in our speech. Now, I know some of you are thinking right now, you're like, man, here goes James again, going off on me, making me feel guilty, stepping all over my toes, stomping on me. I want you to notice something. That's why we pay really close attention to the scripture. James is indicting himself as well. He says, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. James is saying, I'm just as guilty. I do the same thing. I'm inconsistent. And I don't know what he's thinking about. He may have been thinking about something that happened last week when he wrote those words. Or maybe he was thinking about something he said to his half-brother Jesus a long time ago. Maybe he said something about him that maligned him. You remember how he didn't believe him until after the resurrection? Maybe he complained to Mary. I don't know. But James knew he wasn't perfect. He knew he was inconsistent. And I don't know about you, but that ought to bother us. That bothers me. Now, again, I think about the things that come out of my mouth when I'm here with you on Sunday morning, and there's not a thing wrong with that. It's good that we praise together. And I saw some of you praising a minute ago, and we ought to praise here in just a little bit. The highest use of your mouth is to praise God. And we should, and we shouldn't be afraid to lift our hands to praise Him. You know what? We go to a ball game and we get excited. We can get excited for Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Sometimes we'll look at someone and think, man, what's wrong with that person? They're a fanatic. Well, you know what? I'd rather be a fanatic for Jesus. But we should praise God. But again, what happens when we walk out of church? And I know, don't look at me, and I've done the same thing. We don't even get home, and we're fighting. Maybe we're arguing over the dumbest things. Maybe over where we're going to go to dinner. Or maybe somebody pulls out in front of us when we pull out of this parking lot. We pull out of the lot, and it says, I am now on mission for God. And somebody pulls in front of us. We're like, you idiot! And we've cursed the person that's made in the image of God. I've done that, and you've done it too, and it bothers me. And I'm not perfect at it yet, but it bothers me enough that I want to do better. I want to control my speech. I want my speech to honor and glorify God. And that's exactly what he's saying here. But what can we do about it? Well, this is what we can do about it. And this is going to seem super practical, but it'll work. It's a faith that works. First of all, we've got to recognize our inability. You and I have to recognize our inability. Learning to control our tongue and speak in ways that bring glory and honor to the Lord is not all about white-knuckling it and gritting our teeth and trying harder or going to a monastery and saying, well, I'll just never talk again. I've got a joke about that. I don't have time to tell it today. I'll tell it to you later. It's kind of a cool one. But anyway, it's not about that. What it's all about is recognizing that I can't do it in my own strength. I can't be what God, don't you see that again and again? Didn't you see that in the Sermon on the Mount again and again? I can't be what God wants me to be in my own strength. I need supernatural help. I need the help of the Holy Spirit in my life. And that's not look at the Holy Spirit as some strange foreign thing out there. That's just in everyday life. I need the Spirit to control my life. It's kind of like this. What is the point a person needs to come to when they're an alcoholic or they're a drug addict or any kind of an addict? To really be helped by someone. And we have some great services around here to help people. Not just here in our church, but I mean in our community. What do you need? Well, that person has to come to the point where they say, I'm unable to help myself. There's no way. I have complete inability to control this. What do they say otherwise? You'll hear people say, yeah, I drink. I've had people say this to me. Pastor, I drink, but I've got it under control. I drink every night, but I've got it under control. Or I can stop drinking anytime I want. Yeah, for a week, maybe for a couple days. Do you really have it under control? Well, when they really are ready is when they're ready for help. They're like, I have no ability to control this. And so that's the first step in Alcoholics Anonymous. That's just an example. So we've got to recognize our inability. And so look at this. James recognizes it in verse 7. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. Have you ever been to SeaWorld? Human beings can train Orca the whale to do tricks, but we can't tame the monster of our mouth, our tongue. That's what he's talking about here. And so again, we've got to recognize our inability. But then lastly, the last thing I want you to write down today is we've got to recognize his provision. Recognize God's provision. Because I can do all things. That's my life verse, Philippians 4:13. I hope some of you have that as a life verse too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to lean into him, to rely on him, to recognize his provision. What's his provision? He wants to give us a new heart. Now, yes, he wants to save us, and we do receive forgiveness when we repent and confess and believe. But that's not all of it. In fact, that's just the beginning of it. He wants to give us a new heart. He wants us to give us a new start. He wants the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us. And again, he doesn't force us to do anything. He doesn't hold my arm behind my back. But willingly, I cooperate with the Spirit. I keep in step with the Spirit. And you won't believe the change that comes over you. I love what it says in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I quoted this as I prayed today, Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my salvation. But how does that really happen? It happens when we allow the Lord to change us. In Ezekiel, he talked about that. In Ezekiel 18, verse 31, he says, rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and get a new spirit. And then in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, I know I'm giving you rapid fire. Just write them down. Look at them later. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's why we need to run to Jesus right now. If you're not saved, you need to come to Jesus right now. You need to be saved. You need to repent and believe. If we're Christians, we need to recognize we can run to Jesus. Tomorrow morning, you need to run to Jesus. Before you go to work or school or wherever you're going, you need to get on your knees. You need to get in the Bible and you need to say, God, speak to my heart. And then you need to say, Lord, put a muzzle on my mouth. Guard my lips today. Don't let me be so critical and judgmental. Don't let me be so temperamental. Don't let me say things that I'll regret. Lord, I'm counting on you. Your word promises I can't do this in my own strength, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And God can give us the power. God will give you the power to overcome in your life. You know, some of us, we think that we can control our tongues with a little more better vocabulary. And we think that education is the answer. Education is not the answer. It'll make you a smarter sinner. Others think that reformation is the answer. I'll just reform my ways. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll make these resolutions to never do this again. Reformation isn't the answer. Transformation is the answer. And the only way that you are transformed is through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That's what James is really saying. He's saying, let Christ change you. Let him redeem you. And then look intently into the law of freedom and let him change your life. That's a faith that works. Let's bow our heads and pray. I know that folks here today and the folks watching online, this has probably hit us all differently, but we're all convicted to a person, including this pastor standing here right now. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to help me with my tongue. And even if it's not in front of somebody, my tongue can sometimes say what it shouldn't, just even to myself and even alone. Lord, I'm sorry for how I speak. And I recognize that I speak because I have a heart. Like it says in, I believe, Jeremiah 17, 9, maybe, somewhere in Jeremiah, middle part of Jeremiah, that the human heart is wicked and deceptive. Who can know it? Lord, my heart is wicked. I have a sinful, fleshly nature without you, apart from you. Apart from you, I'm doomed. I'm damned, and I'll never be what I need to be. So thank you for offering forgiveness. Like I quoted earlier, the Son of Man, Jesus, didn't come to condemn anyone, but that those who would follow him or believe him would be saved. I pray that everyone here listening, if anyone is not saved, that they would come under conviction and would truly trust and believe and repent. But I also pray for those of us who are already believers. Help us, because we want to reflect you. We want to glorify you. We want to honor you with our lives, because we know we'll give an account one day for the words we speak. We know that our words make a difference, and we don't want to hinder anyone. I don't want to cause anyone, a brother or sister, to stumble because I lose my temper out at Walmart or somewhere, Lord, and then I come in here and preach, and they're like, oh, that preacher's just like everybody else. Oh, please help me, Lord. I recognize the stakes are high, because we're talking about eternal stakes, people and lives. And Lord, I know that can be pressure filled, but again, it's not if I'll just lean into you and rely on you and trust you day by day and the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling inside of me and for helping me to live my life in a way that I can't in my own strength. Lord, I pray that your will would be done right now. Whatever needs to happen in this invitation, give people courage and give them the will to follow after you and take next steps. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.